We're going to start a three-part series that I want to introduce to you this morning, and I just want to talk a little bit about that now. I think it's great that Pastor Jeff and Sherry and the kids get a chance to get away, get be refreshed, spend time together as a family, so I count it a great privilege to be able to help them and, as I said, to share God's Word together. The name Gordon Moore probably doesn't mean a lot to most of us in this room this morning. But to those of you who are involved in information technology or the technology world, Gordon Moore probably means an awful lot. In 1958, Gordon Moore was credited with the discovery of the digital processor using the silicon wafer and all the ingredients that went into those silicon crystals with the first digital processor. At that time, Gordon Moore was part of Fairchild Semiconductor. Him and his co-workers promised that the microprocessor would double in speed every 18 months and would double in capacity every 18 months. And that prediction has pretty much come true. From 1958, 1960, and into the 70s, slowly and slowly their prediction came true. And slowly the technology became a part of our lives. By the early 1980s, computers were beginning to show up at work. Things that sat on our desk with a dark screen that we punched numbers into became a part of our lives. And slowly we were moving in to an age of technology. In 1983, a pop rock band, and I'll really be dating myself here, by the name of Styx, came up with a song written by their leader, their songwriter, Dennis DeYoung. They came up with a song that he wrote decrying the advancement of technology. And in 1983, he was so concerned about what was happening, and he released the song Mr. Roboto. And some of you are nodding your head. You've heard it before. I have to admit, it's one of the strangest pop rock songs ever made. It is the story of a man named Kilroy who's lost control of his life for some reason, and it's spinning out of control, and he was saved by going to someone named Mr. Roboto, who was advanced in technology and rebuilt Kilroy into a way that would allow him to survive and allow him to go on with his life. And there's strange words in there, Japanese language, there's talk of IBM and his brain and all these other things. So I thought we could just give it a quick listen, just for fun. And let's listen to about a minute of that, okay? Told you it was strange. Dennis DeYoung concludes that song with these words. The problem's plain to see. Too much technology. Machines to save our lives. Machines dehumanize. Now fast forward 27 years. I don't even know what Mr. DeYoung was concerned about, because he was only at the beginning of the digital age. You and I are now riding the information superhighway every single day of our lives. The digital processor affects our lives literally hour by hour. We use technology, it's a part of our lives, and it's really unavoidable for us as Christians. My point this morning and my point in the series that we're going to look into for the next 3 weeks is not to attack technology. I want to make myself clear. I and my family use technology every single day of our lives. I have a PC at work and I have a PC at home. I have an HD TV. I have DVR on it. I actually have a cell phone, and to my kids' utter surprise, I can send a text message. It's pretty funny to watch. My wife and I have even used Skype to talk with our daughter in Burlington, Wisconsin, which was pretty neat. Now, I don't have an iPod or an MP3 player. I don't have a handheld iPhone or other BlackBerry device. I don't have a Facebook page. And I definitely don't have a Twitter account. And I don't know how to tweet. Now, I can make sounds like a bird, but I can't tweet. So it's not that I'm not a part of technology. I am. So I want to make that clear. The series that we're about to delve into has nothing to do with attacking technology or talking about the good and the bad of technology. That's not my point. My point is that I believe there are some challenges to us as Christians in the digital age, in the technological age in which we're living. And when Pastor Jeff asked me to pray and consider preaching these 3 Sundays, I felt God laid on my heart to talk to you for 3 weeks on the subject, Christian living in an age of technology. Christian living in an age of technology. We're going to cover that in 3 parts, folks. Part number 1 this morning, we're going to talk about enduring faith in an age of technology. Number 2, we're going to talk about getting quiet in an age of technology. And number 3, we're going to talk about ministering to others in an age of technology. I pray that God would bless this series and these messages, and what God has laid on my heart, I pray that it will come forth in a way that will touch your life and encourage you in your faith. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, the world seems to be advancing so quickly. It's like a cheetah running across the African desert. We can hardly keep up with it. It's like a blur. But Father, you've called us to a life of faith in the middle of this advancing age in which we live. And so we need your strength. We need your word. We need your power. We need our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. We need everything that you've provided to keep our faith strong. This morning, Father, I pray that we would talk about biblical faith in a way that would honor you and that would touch the lives of your people. And so, Father, we need your help and we need the presence of your Holy Spirit to be here with us. And we invite him here this morning to be with us. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your bulletin insert, I'd encourage you to take that. We're going to look at some passages of Scripture. If you have a pen or pencil, feel free to fill in as we move along here. And I pray that you'd stay engaged for this half hour that we're together looking at God's Word. First thing I want to do is I want to look at a biblical understanding of faith and what it really is. I think there's a little bit of confusion of what faith and biblical faith really is. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 1. Hebrews, one of my favorite books of the Bible. Let's look at verse 1. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. 2 key words there, sure and certain. It's not something we're kind of hoping happens. It's something we are absolutely sure and certain about. It's so sure and certain that we've staked our life on it. This is true biblical faith. And notice further what it says in that first verse. It says, in what we do not see. In what we do not see, we haven't seen it. We don't have physical evidence. We don't have something that we can touch and feel. We're putting our sure and certain hope in something we've never seen. I'm going to ask you 4 questions. The first 2, you can raise your hands. The second 2, I don't want you to raise your hand. First question, how many of you believe or have faith the sun will rise tomorrow morning? Could I see your hands? Okay, you can put them down. Everybody raised their hand. I don't mean to disappoint you, but that took no faith. That took absolutely no faith. For 6,000 years of human history, the sun has come up every single day. It's never failed, right? That took no faith. Second question, you can raise your hand on this one. How many of you believe the Green Bay Packers could win the Super Bowl this year? Raise your hand. Okay, you can put them down. There wasn't near as many hands. Now, for those of you who raised their hand, again, I'm not trying to discourage you. That took no faith. Why? The Packers have won 3 Super Bowls. The Packers have an up-and-coming team, have a very good team. And I think they have a very good chance to make it to the Super Bowl. So really, that took no faith. Now, don't raise your hand on this third question. How many of you would get up tomorrow morning with nail and hammers and saws and all the latest in carpentry equipment and start building a massive boat and continue on that massive boat for about 100 years? And that boat would be big enough to put 2 of every living species on the face of the earth inside of it, and you and your family continue building it, because I told you that the world was about to be completely destroyed by a massive flood. Don't raise your hand. How many of you would begin tomorrow morning? Isn't that what happened to Noah? The world had never been flooded with water before. And God came to this man, a righteous man, and said to him, tomorrow morning, start working. And don't stop until the rain comes from the sky for 40 days and 40 nights. Folks, that's faith. Last question. Again, don't raise your hand. If I told you that 2,000 years ago, a man walked the earth in the nation of Israel. He was from the town of Nazareth, and he was both God and man. He was not born by natural causes. He was virgin born, conceived of the Holy Spirit by a young virgin. He lived a life completely sinless. He never committed one sin or did anything wrong in the sight of God. He was nailed to a cross and shed his blood for the sins of the entire world. 3 days after he was laid in a grave, he came out of that grave and he walked out so people could see him. He lived on the earth for 40 days after rising from the dead, and then he ascended into heaven. He's alive right now in heaven, and one day he's coming back to earth again. How many of you would believe me? This is true faith. Verse number 2. This kind of faith, this is what the ancients were commended for. From the book of Genesis to Revelation, the Bible is a story of faith. It is absolutely inseparable to have faith and a relationship with God. The two cannot be separated. Look at verse number 3 in our passage. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. It even takes faith by you and I this morning to believe that the world was created by God. Why? Because God created the world out of nothing. The Latin phrase for that is ex nihilo, and it means to create out of nothing. God didn't have any dust. He didn't have any parts. He didn't have anything. He simply spoke and said, let there be light, and there was light. He said, let the waters be filled with the fishes and the species of the sea, and they were. Let the sky be filled with stars and planets and galaxies, and they were. Let there be earth, and let it hang in a certain spot in the universe. Let it rotate at a certain speed, and let it move amongst its axis in perfect harmony. It takes faith to believe that that occurred. And verse number 6, and here's the clincher in this passage. And without faith, it is what? It is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to Him must, first of all, hear me, believe that He exists. And that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Folks, a starting point for enduring faith is the certain conviction that God exists. is the certain conviction that God exists. Young people here this morning, this is the very foundation stone of your walk with God, your faith in God, is you need to believe that He exists, that He created the world. Unfortunately, in much of our educational system, both pre-college and post-high school education, the goal of some teachers and professors is to destroy that foundation in you, unfortunately. But you must begin with the very basic foundation, and that is God exists. Do you believe that, young people, this morning? When you go leave this auditorium and you go out and see that blue sky, and you see that, feel that warm temperature, and see the birds, and see the greenery, and see the trees and the beauty, are you realizing that was the handiwork of God and that God exists? Without this faith, it's impossible to please Him. We must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. God does not give us blessings and bless our lives because of what we do, our good deeds. God does not reward us according to our good deeds. Rather, He blesses us when we seek Him in faith with all of our hearts. A lot of times, folks, you and I get into that trap, don't we? Of thinking the more good things we do, the more good behavior we exhibit, the more we do this and this, the more God will be pleased with us. It doesn't teach that in Scripture. My wife Lisa and I are involved in a Bible study every other Thursday with five other couples, and we're going through the book of Galatians. And in the book of Galatians, Paul is trying to get the people of Galatia to see that God does not justify you or forgive your sins based on good deeds, but based on faith. And one of the people that he uses in the book of Galatians to illustrate this is the person of Abraham, the great patriarch of the Old Testament. Paul uses Abraham as an example of faith. Why? Because like Noah, Abraham was a great man of faith. Why? When he was in his 90s and his wife was in her 70s, God came to him and said, "You're going to have a son. Your wife's going to have a son. And from that son, there's going to be a great nation. There's going to be so many people of that nation," and he was speaking of the Hebrew, the Jewish people, "that it's going to be as many as the stars in the sky and the sands of the seashore." And one night, Abraham and Sarah, his wife, were sleeping in their tent when there was a visitor at the door. It was the angel of the Lord. And he awoke Abraham and he brought him outside the tent. It must have been a beautiful, crystal clear night because the angel of the Lord said, "Abraham, I want you to look into the sky. Look up there. What do you see?" "I see millions and millions of stars." And the angel of the Lord said, "That's how many children you are going to have. And from you, that's how many people are going to number the earth." And you know what the Bible says Abraham did? He believed God. He put his faith in God. He put his faith in God's word. What God said was true. And the Bible says, immediately, God justified him and made him a righteous man, not on his good deeds, but because he believed. I want to stress that this morning to you and I. God does not reward us or bless us because of our good works and our good deeds, but by the faith in our heart when we earnestly seek him with all of our hearts. So that's a foundation, that's a groundwork of what biblical faith is. Now let's related to our subject on technology and enduring faith in an age of technology. I believe technology can be a challenge to our faith. And this is the heart of what I want to share with you this morning, is that I believe the age in which we live could be a challenge to true biblical faith in my life and yours. The access to research and knowledge is limitless. We must acknowledge that this morning. The access to research and knowledge is limitless. Some of you who are into technology or maybe work in the IT world, you'll probably like what I'm about to say, but some of you are aware that in March of this year, Cisco Systems, one of the great technology companies of our world, released what they considered the fastest router ever known to man. It was called the CRS-3. And some of you technology people are like, wow, this is great. CRS-3 is the fastest router ever made that will allow computers to download data as never before. Now, I don't know what this means, but it sounds incredibly fast. This CRS-3 will download 322 terabytes per second. 322 terabytes per second. When they released this, and the public relations gentleman from Cisco released this on March 10th of this year, he had to define what that meant. And here's what he said. That means that every book on every shelf in the Library of Congress can be downloaded in 1 second. He said, every man, woman, and child in China could make a video conference call simultaneously at the same time. The speed in which now data is flowing through our world is incomprehensible. And many of us simply expect that this is the norm. And as the speed gets greater and the capacity gets greater, we are beginning to believe that whatever comes to our mind, whatever information we want to get our hands on, whatever knowledge we want to possess, we can possess it. This incredible amount of knowledge and answers and solutions can subconsciously cause us to become dependent upon our technology. And as we become dependent upon technology, this in turn can challenge the spiritual necessity of faith and a relationship with God in our lives. That is my concern this morning. Think about a young 5-year-old child today as they start their kindergarten years. Well, of course they're on a PC. We have a picture of our daughter Abby at 3 moving a mouse around on the desktop. Click here, go there, search this out. The educational system, the parents, and all of us teach that if you want an answer, go and find it. Type it into Google. Type it into Yahoo. Download it. Find it. It's there. The information superhighway is for you to run on. Child turns a 5th grader. Now they've had all those years involved in that subconscious truth that whatever their mind can conceive or any answer they want, they can find it. 5th grader turns into 8th grader, and now they can handle all the devices, whether it be the cell phone, the wireless device, the MP3, the email, the texting, the Twitter. They know how to handle it all, and they're constantly in access to information and to knowledge at every point in their life, at any moment in their life, and now at any place in their life. Now they're a senior. And in just a couple weeks, we're going to be graduating our seniors. And this has been their life, growing up in the digital age. And now we're going to come to these young people and we're going to say, hey, that's great. But there's someone who lived 2,000 years ago. His name is Jesus. He was the Son of God. And he's asking you to commit your life to him. You can't talk to him. You can't text them. You can't send them an email. And you can't video conference with them. But you need to commit your life to him. Do you see any problem with that? Do you see the difficulty in the transition that we are going to have? Not only our young people, but those of us already who've been a part of this. Again, my point is not to attack technology. My point is to say I believe this is a challenge to faith, and we need to be aware of it this morning. The danger we face is putting our faith and dependence upon our ability to know. I tried to find, but I couldn't find it. I was looking for a graph that would show over the last 15 years the attendance in church for young people ages 18 to 25. Now, I do know that that line has been trending lower. And I wanted to lay over a graph over the last 15 years showing the growth of the personal computer in the average American home. I can't show that to you up on the screen, but I'm willing to bet that there's a divergent line there. My question to us this morning, is there any relation between the two? Think of the power that is at our fingertips this morning. Think of this service going on 20 years ago and the limited technology that we would have. And yet here we are in 2010, 27 years after Mr. Roboto, and in the time that you and I are going to be in this service, we could accomplish the following things in an hour and 10, hour and 5 minutes. And I'm not exaggerating. We could find out the location, the depth of the Nile River. We could pull up a webcam to see how traffic is doing on I-5 in San Diego, California. We could find out the causes, the symptoms, and the cures for acid reflux. Don't ask me why I chose acid reflux. Just came to my mind. I don't have it. We could look at pictures of the development of the human fetus inside the mother's womb and see that incredible miracle of development stage by stage. We could reserve a hotel and a car in Toronto, Canada. We could research the culture, the temperature, and the people groups of Juarez, Mexico. We could place a bid on a set of hickory-shafted golf clubs on eBay. We could see how the fish are running in the Wolf River by accessing the underwater camera and see if the walleyes are active today. We could see if there's a blue Mazda 6 with a 3.5-liter engine, two-door, leather interior within 50 miles of this location. Folks, we could do that all in an hour. Think of that. We have to agree together this morning that there's a potential for us to begin to become dependent upon that and to believe in that power and that knowledge that we have, which at times could be contrary to this faith in one in whom we have not ever seen. I don't know how many of you have read the book of Daniel in the Old Testament, but I want to pose a biblical challenge to you this morning. If you've ever had a chance to read the book of Daniel, if you ever haven't, please take time and read it. And if you could, look at chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. Daniel is the Old Testament prophet who talks more about the second coming of Jesus than any of the other Old Testament prophets. Most of the Old Testament prophets talked about the first coming of Jesus, the Messiah. Daniel talked about the second coming of Jesus. And he talks about a lot of different things related to that second coming and the end of the world. And he makes a statement in chapter 12, verses 1 through 4, in the context of Jesus' coming. He says this, "Many will go here and there to increase knowledge." Many will go here and there to increase knowledge. My question to you is, was it possible that he was talking about the age in which you and I live? Now, couple that words of Daniel with the words of Jesus. Days before his crucifixion, he was talking with his disciples, and Jesus said this, "When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" I'm not here to say definitively yes, but I'm here to ask you a question. Is there a possible connection between Daniel and the words of Jesus? That in this age of technology, as we run here and there to seek after knowledge, Jesus' prophecy about a great departure from the faith before his second coming are connected? Jesus told us in another place in Scripture that before he comes, the love of many will grow cold. Is it possible because of this incredible searching out of knowledge? I believe there might be a connection. Think about it, folks. Now, lastly, I want to encourage us this morning. In spite of the digital age, I believe your faith and mine can endure. And again, I'm here to talk about a challenge. I'm here to build you up and build us up in the faith. But I believe that by God's help and by God's grace and His Word, our faith can endure in a time of great technology. God has called us to a life of enduring faith that is based on His holy Word and the life and work of His Son, Jesus. This morning, God is calling you and I to a sure and a certain faith in the person of Jesus Christ to endure through this age in which we're living. I'd like to talk to you a little bit about the person of Thomas. Thomas was one of the 12 disciples. Thomas walked 3.5 years with Jesus. Thomas heard all of Jesus' teaching. Thomas saw all the miracles. And Thomas heard the words that Jesus said, "The Son of Man will be crucified, handed over for crucifixion, but He will rise from the dead." Thomas was there when Jesus was crucified and laid in a grave. Jesus rose from the dead, as you and I know, 3 days later, and He appeared to Mary. He appeared to some of the disciples. And one day, while the disciples were locked in a room for fear of the Romans and the Jewish leaders, the Bible tells us, and I love these stories after Jesus was risen from the dead and He appeared, don't you, those 40 days that He was on earth? And Jesus appeared in a room that was locked with the disciples, and He said, "Peace be with you," and He appeared to them. After that event, the disciples went to Thomas, because Thomas was not in that room, and they said to Thomas, "Thomas, we have incredible, amazing news for you, Thomas." What is it? "Jesus is alive." What do you mean He's alive? "Jesus appeared to us. He's no longer in the grave. He is alive and He is glorified. And we have seen Him." You know what Thomas said? "Unless I see the nail marks in His hands, and I put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into His side, I will not believe it." Thomas seems like he'd be pretty well equipped for this digital age. "I'm not going to believe that. I've got no evidence. I've got no knowledge. I've got nothing that I can see with my eyes, touch with my hands. I'm not going to believe it." Thomas needed evidence. He wanted proof obtained by knowledge, and he would not believe until that happened. I'm so glad this morning that Jesus didn't leave Thomas in his doubt and his skepticism. But the next day, the Bible said Jesus appeared to Thomas personally, face to face, and He came to that doubting man and He said, "Thomas, touch my hands. Put your hand on my side where they put the spear in, Thomas. Go ahead. It's me." And then Jesus said these words to him, "Thomas, stop doubting and believe." Thomas said, "Lord, I do believe. Forgive me." And Jesus said these words, which are words for us this morning. "Blessed are those who do not see and yet have believed." Jesus' response to Thomas makes it clear that God abundantly blesses the heart that trusts and believes without physical and empirical evidence. Folks, without physical or empirical evidence, God blesses the heart that believes without that necessary evidence, without that necessary physical evidence. God blesses that heart. Thomas might be an example of many young people today, but I pray not. Rather, I pray that we would hear the words of Jesus when He said, "Stop doubting and believe." In contrast to Hebrews chapter 11, Thomas's faith was based on what he could see. It was not based on the character of God, that God exists and that his word is true. Enduring faith for you and I this morning, folks, is rooted in the character of God. It's rooted in his character, who he is. And he's not a human. He's so far above us, we have no comprehension of the purity and the justice and the integrity and the unchanging and nature and the holiness of who God is. And true faith begins in his nature and who he is. And if that God has spoken a promise and a word, you can be sure that that word is true. Why did Noah and Abraham believe? Because they knew who it was that said, "Abraham, I know you're 90, but you're going to have a child. Noah, I know that it's not raining and it's a beautiful sunny day, but it's going to rain." Noah and Abraham placed their trust in the character of God. God spoke it. They believed it, regardless of the evidence around them. This is true biblical faith. How do you get this? How do you learn this? Folks, it's by being in God's holy word. And I want to say this morning to you and I, if we're not spending regular time in God's word, and we're not at least taking that 15 minutes, and I don't want to say every day because I don't think that's reasonable, regular time in God's word, understanding what it says about who God is, who his son is, the truths of God's word, the promises of God's word, how can you have anything to base your faith on? How can you? How can I? God forgive us when our lives become so busy and so caught up that we cannot take time to spend in God's word, because it's there your faith is anchored and built, because it's there you learn the promises of God and what he said and what he promised and what we can anchor our faith on. November 8th, 1981. A journalist for the Chicago Tribune made a major decision in his life. Prior to that date, this writer, very prolific and very respected writer for the Chicago Tribune, lived his life as a husband, as a father, and as a devout atheist, denying the existence of God, denying the existence of Jesus Christ, and believing that Christianity and those who followed it was a religion for foolish people. Till one day, when this writer's wife came home and said, "I made a decision today. I've decided to follow Jesus Christ." You want to talk about shaking up an atheist life, having their wife come home and say, "I've turned to Christianity and to Jesus Christ." For the next days and weeks, Lee Strobel watched his wife begin to learn about Jesus Christ. And he saw the impact that the love of God was making in her heart and in her life. And Lee Strobel decided that he would spend the next months and years of his life investigating everything he could about Christianity, Jesus Christ, and the Bible. 18 months into that search, Lee Strobel, writer for the Chicago Tribune, bowed his knee in the privacy of his own home and said, "Jesus, I've never seen you. I don't know who you are. I never had the ability to talk with you face to face, and I've never known you. But today I ask you to come into my heart and come into my life." And Lee Strobel devoted himself in faith to the person of Jesus Christ and has become one of the great champions of the Christian faith. And I'm sure many of you have read his books and have read his writings as a great defender of the Christian faith. Lee Strobel had to come to a place in his life when he said, "I put my sure and certain hope in a man who I've never seen, and I devote my life to him today." Lee Strobel received the gift of faith from God, saving enduring faith is a gift from God. Folks, it is a gift. And I'm sorry to say this morning this truth, but it is true. Gordon Moore's digital processor cannot download faith for you. I wish I could send you to a website and do a drop-down window and hit enter and you'd believe. But I can't do that this morning. It must come from God. It must be something you and God work out together. And it must occur in the midst of the digital age in which we live. And it must be based on the promises of God. Two thousand years ago, there was a man who was born to a young virgin. He lived a sinless life. He was crucified and nailed to a cross. 3 days later, he defeated death and rose from the grave. He ascended into heaven, and he promised that he was coming again. My question for all of us this morning, is this the man that we love? Is this the man that you and I have truly put our faith in? Though we've never seen him, though we weren't there when he appeared to the disciples after his resurrection, though we've never sat down yet and talked with him face to face, though he's never sent us a text message or a Twitter message or an email or been on our Facebook, do we still love him? Are we following him? Have we made that decision to put our life in his hands? Here's what Peter wrote in 1 Peter, and this is my last portion of scripture this morning, and I love this passage. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him. Is he speaking to you this morning? Can he say that about you? Can we say that? Can he say that about us this morning? I think the words of Jesus are so true to you and I this morning. In the midst of an incredible digital revolution that every day is a part of our life, the words of Jesus are for us this morning, and the words are, stop doubting and believe. Stop doubting and believe. Young people, hear the words of Jesus this morning. Stop doubting and believe him. Believe him. Trust him. Love him. And he will take you on an incredible journey of faith, of joy, of peace, and help you through the difficult times and be there as a friend, like a friend you've never had before. It takes men and women of courage in this age to stand up and say, I believe in one I've never seen, but he's my Lord. He's my Savior. He's my friend. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your precious word this morning. Thank you for the teaching of Scripture that tells us what true faith is all about. Father, I pray for that one here this morning who's been doubting, who is like Thomas. Until they have that evidence, they're not going to believe. Father, my prayer this morning, that through your precious Holy Spirit, that you would whisper into their ear, stop doubting and believe. Because I love you from the foundation of the world, and I want to make you my own. Father, give the gift of faith this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.